Radio station KAYT. Gina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 MW Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Kneel down before him. the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and one verse. And that's verse 15. Hebrews 13 and 15. Amen. Hebrews 13 and 15. There is a word from the Lord. There you will find these words. I want y'all to read it with me. Amen. From the King James Version. If you have it, let us read it together. Okay, somebody doesn't have it yet. All together. We're waiting. Hebrews 13 and 15. And if you can't locate it in your Bible fast enough, look up on the screen. All right. And you will find it there. Let us read that together. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that's what I want to talk about today. The choirs, all our choirs have already gotten us in praise mode. Amen. And so there's no doubt in my mind that many of you have come for the same reason that I have. And that is to offer God the sacrifice of praise. Amen. Come on, tell your neighbor. Say, neighbor. I hope you're in that crowd that has come to offer God some praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, ushers, offering the sacrifice of praise. In both the Old and the New Testaments, there are many references to both the priest and the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priesthood always involved a specific family. The priesthood was limited to one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and to only one family, the family of Aaron. And yet, in the New Testament, we discover that the priesthood involves not a biological family, but rather a spiritual fellowship. 1 Peter 2 and 9, the writer points out that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter instructs these early believers and all subsequent believers that they are now in the sight of God and in the church of God, a part of the royal priesthood. So let me suggest to you this afternoon that if you have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are now a priest. In the Old Testament, only a limited number of God's people had the privilege of serving as a priest. But in the New Testament, every person who is a part of the family of God is called and commissioned to be a priest of God. This is where we get the theological concept of the universal priesthood of all believers. It is on the basis of this doctrine that we say that the ground is now level at the foot of the cross, because God sees all of us in his family as those who have been saved by grace. The job of a priest is to represent God before the people and to represent the people before God. That means that our fundamental responsibility as a child of God is to be a priest of God, and our essential duty as a priest of God is to be a witness to the world and an intercessor on behalf of the world. That means, my brothers and sisters, that we're supposed to go to God in prayer for the people and go to the people in love for God. The priest of the Old Testament had the responsibility of offering sacrifices as required by the Levitical law. And as believers who are priests, you need to understand that there are also sacrifices that we must offer. That means that if you're going to offer a sacrifice as a child of God, just like in the Old Testament, you need an altar. Tell your neighbor, you need an altar. I'm not talking about a wooden altar. I'm not talking about a plexiglass altar. Amen. The Lord's goal for each of us is that each of us would establish an altar on the table of our hearts that the Spirit of God might be pleased to dwell in. See, we live in a day and time now where all we focus on for the most part is church attendance and church membership. But God is not interested in whether or not you attend. God is more interested in what you are becoming while you attend. Do I have a witness today? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that there has to be an inner sanctuary deep inside of you that you do not give to anything or anyone but God. In other words, you should not be so in love or in partnership with anyone to the extent that they occupy the altar of your heart. You shouldn't be so caught up or infatuated with someone that they are able to dictate what your destiny will become. That place has to be reserved for God and God alone. Whenever you say about someone, "I don't know how I would make it without you," they are occupying too much space at your altar. And so you have to be careful, because the only somebody you shouldn't be able to make it without is God. Do I have a witness today? That's why the writer said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? The only person that absolutely, positively, amen, that I've got to have in my life is God. My friend, Miss Vicki Winans, she said it best. She said, as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Well, in 1 Peter 2 and 9, Peter goes on to say that as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we don't offer lambs and bulls. We don't offer turtle doves and stalks of wheat as the priest did in the Old Testament. We are called upon to offer up what Peter calls a spiritual sacrifice. And if you want to know what the spiritual sacrifices are that we are to offer up, you will find one of them right here in our text. The writer tells the saints that are scattered across the Asian Peninsula that everywhere they go, in church and out of church, with other believers and when they're by themselves, when they feel like it and even when they don't, they are to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Do I have any praisers in the house this morning? Now, what we discover throughout the Bible is that God, watch this, does not accept just any kind of praise. As a matter of fact, when you study the book of Psalms, David, the psalmist, the great king of Israel, gives great instruction as to the type of praise we are to offer to God. And I will suggest to you today that the first characteristic of the praise that we ought to offer up to God that is acceptable to God, the first characteristic of it is, tell your neighbor, it has to be personal. Praise is a personal offering. You cannot outsource your praise. You see, a couple of weeks ago, I wasn't here, and I left someone to preach for me. Amen. It's possible for somebody to preach for me, but it is not possible for somebody to praise for me. I wonder if I have any witnesses here. Come on, help me, somebody, because you see, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. Do I have a witness today? Praise is personal. As a matter of fact, we praise God for what he has done for us. And again, you don't know like I know what he's done for me. See, you were not there when I ran into the back of that dump truck on the interstate and was able to walk out of my totaled out vehicle with one little scar, not even worth mentioning, on my leg. So you don't know like I know. So I can get somebody to preach for me, but can't nobody praise for me? Is there anybody else up in here, when you think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you, you can testify you can't praise for me? Because, baby, you don't know like I know. See, a lot of folk get caught up in your glory, but they don't know your story. Tell somebody, if you only knew what I had to go through to get here,
If you only knew what I had to suffer to get here, you would understand why I give him praise. I wish somebody would give him a praise right now. Y'all, that's what bothers me about some of you when praise and worship is going on. Some of you stand there, sit there, and act like the praise team is supposed to do all of the praising. But as a matter of fact, the praise team, they really are praise leaders. They lead us into the praise, but it is incumbent upon you to think about what God has done. I've said it many times before, the word praise is derived from the Greek word eulogio, which is the word we get eulogy from. The word eulogy means to speak well of. And let me tell you, there is nothing more challenging than trying to eulogize somebody you don't know. A lot of us preachers, we try to do it. We try to put everybody in heaven. Amen, amen. When it's funeral time, we try to put everybody at the right hand of the throne of God, but it's hard to eulogize somebody you don't know. Do I have a witness today? But when you know them, it gets real easy to say something about them. And is there anybody here who has had enough experience with God that can say, I may not know everything about him, but I can tell you a few things I do know? Do I have a witness today? I know that when I was sick, he healed me. I know that when I was lost, he found me. I know that when I was oppressed, he delivered me. I know that when I was sad, he gave me joy. I know that when friends walked out on me, he was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. I know that even if my family should forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. I know that he's a heart fixer and a mind regulator. Do you know him this morning? And if you know him, I ought not have to pump you to praise him. I ought not have to prod you to praise. You don't need no music to praise. Just think about what he's done. And I'm here to tell you, praise will break out. Come on and give him praise this morning. Now let me also suggest to you that with your praise being personal, there are two other characteristics that ought to be present in your personal praise. Number one, it ought to be visible. Now, I know some folks sitting there saying, well, say, I don't believe in all of that. You know, I just don't think it take all of that to give God praise. You know, I'm a quiet person. Yeah, you quiet up in here. But follow you to the basketball game. Watch you at the football game. Let you hit them numbers. And we soon figure out that you got some praise in you. You just haven't learned who you ought to be praising. Come on, help me somebody. Is there anybody up in here that understands that ain't nobody worth my praise but God? He's the only one that woke me up this morning. He's the only one that can put food on my table when my bank account is dry. He's the only one that can make a way for me out of no way. You ought to give him praise. So your praise, it ought to be visible. Well, I'm in Bible country because the Bible does talk about clapping. Amen. The Bible talks about lifting your hands. The Bible talks about dancing with joy. All of that suggests that my praise, my personal praise, ought to be visible. Why do we clap in church? Anybody know? I'm glad you asked. Why do we clap? There are three good Bible reasons why we clap. Number one, we clap because clapping is an act of worship. Amen. Throughout the Bible establishes that clapping is a fundamental part of worship. But not only that, according to scripture, clapping is a means of summoning angels on your behalf. Now, I know some of you don't believe in angels, but I believe in angels. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that we have ministering angels. We've got protecting angels. Oh, see, you thought you made it because of your ADT alarm system. That's why the burglar didn't get to you. But is there anybody in here bold enough to believe that God had an angel encamped around me, and when my enemies came in and thought they were going to destroy me, God dispatched an angel. Now, I said that clapping is a means of summoning angels. Maybe they don't have GPS. But if the Bible tells me that if I want the angel to find me, all I got to do is open my mouth and put my hands together, and that angel will find me, I don't mind clapping. See, you don't know you got some haters. You don't know you got some folk who want to destroy you. You don't know, even on your job, you got some folk who are trying to move you out of the way. But when you praise God, when you get to giving him praise, he will dispatch angels to protect you and keep you. Come on, somebody needs an angel right now. You sitting up in here cute and don't even realize something's going on in your body you don't even know about. And you need an angel to show up on your behalf. I dare you. I doubled it. Put those hands together and say, here I am. Praise ought to be visible. Clapping is fundamental to worship. Clapping is a means of summoning angels. But there's one more reason you ought to clap. You see, when you clap, you remind the enemy that God still has somebody that is not ashamed to give him praise. You missed it. See, somebody in here, you need to get to the place that you say, I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's watching. I don't care what they think or what they say. Because Habakkuk 3:18 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Your praise ought to be visible. Is there anybody up in here that ain't ashamed for your praise to be visible? Baby, look at me as I thank him for all that he's done. Look at me as I open my mouth and look at me as I clap my hand. Look at me. Because you need to understand that where I am, I didn't get here by myself. Preacher, why are you praising him? I'm praising him because if he hadn't helped me, I wouldn't have made it. I'm praising him because if it had been left up to some folk that I thought were with me, some folk that I thought were my friends and my buddies, I would have been counted out of the race a long time ago. I know where my help comes from. I know where my blessings come from. That's why I praise him. Give him praise up in here today. So number one, your personal praise ought to be visible. But not only that, your personal praise ought to be verbal. Now watch this. You can worship without being verbal or visible. You can worship quiet and whisper. The Bible even talks about stealing away in your secret closet and worshiping him. You can worship him quiet like that. But when it comes time to praise, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, I've seen a few preachers do it. They ask the congregation to put their hand in front of their face and to blow into their hand. And if you felt anything in your hand, that means you've got some breath. And if the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, that means you're supposed to be giving them some praise. But then the Bible also says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some of y'all ought to be glad he said noise, because if you had to get the right note, you'd be left out. But tell your neighbor, you can just make some noise. Just make sure it's joyful. Make sure it represents the blessings God has bestowed. Make sure your noise represents how good he is. Make sure your noise represents how awesome he is to you. Give him praise. It ought to be verbal. That's why we say hallelujah. Let me hear everybody say it. Just say hallelujah. See, that word means praise the Lord. Hallel. That word means to brag or to boast about something. And then Yah is the Hebrew name for God. We say Yahweh. And so hallelujah says praise God. Amen. And if you can't do nothing else, you ought to be able to say hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. You've been so good. You've been so good. Your praise ought to be personal. It ought to be visible and it ought to be verbal. But there's one more point. Your praise ought to be a priority. Not only should it be personal. See, some of y'all need to make it a priority. Amen. Make it a priority. I learned this in science, that in our bodies we have two types of muscles. We have voluntary muscles and we have involuntary muscles. The voluntary muscles are the muscles that you control with your will. You make them do what you want them to do. But the involuntary muscles are those muscles like your heart, amen, that you can't, come on, and your lungs, just stop breathing. You might be able to do it for a minute, but those muscles are going to kick back in. Why? Because they know what they're supposed to do. And when the psalmist says, when the writer says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, he's saying in essence that praise is as essential to the believer as breathing. I don't have to tell myself to breathe. It's automatic. Nobody shouldn't have to tell you to praise. It ought to be automatic. If you woke up this morning, amen, you don't have to have no drums to pray. You don't have to have a piano or an organ to pray. You don't have to have anybody telling you when to clap and when to say amen. And when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my involuntary praise will break out. Come on and give him praise today. Make it a priority. Some of us treat God the way we act at Golden Corral or Piccadilly. You know, you go in there and you pass by the stuff you don't like. You pick out the stuff that you like. And some of y'all come up in here on Sunday like you at Piccadilly. Oh, that was a good word. I like the preaching, but all that praise, no, I don't want none of that. Amen. Oh, I like the blessings. Thank God for it. But tithing, oh, no, I don't want no part of that. But is there anybody here who understands that if you are a child of God, but greater than that, you are, as the Bible teaches, a priest of God, you have a responsibility to give him praise. You have a responsibility to open your mouth. And after all he's done, how can you sit there and forget some of the stuff? Watch this. You got yourself into. Most of the stuff we complain about, that we're sad about, that we're upset about, is stuff that we brought on ourselves. But in spite of us, he comes in and rescues us. He comes in and heals us. He comes in and delivers us. And I dare you to come up in here and fold your arms and cross your legs and not give him some praise. Where are the folk who understand that it was the Lord who brought you out? It was the Lord.